Psalm chapter 9. Let's read verse 9. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Now it says here, the Lord also. That means in addition to what has just been said about the Lord. Let's look back at verse 7. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now the Lord God prepared his throne for judgment whenever Christ Jesus our Lord finished the work on the cross. When Christ fulfilled the law, when he was made sin and he bore the sin of his people in his own body on the tree, and he bore the wrath of God for his people in their as their substitute, he fully satisfied the demands of the law for those chosen of God and given him before the world began. He completed that. And he is the righteousness of his elect. He established righteousness for them, and he is the righteousness of his elect. He himself is the Lord, our righteousness. Now at this present time, the God-man, Christ Jesus, is risen to the throne of the Father. And all judgment in heaven and earth has been committed to the Son of Man. As God the Son, he had all judgment. But as the Son of Man, this one who is the God, the man who is God, who's risen in our glorified nature, and seated in the throne of God as the Son of Man, the God-man, all judgment has been committed unto him. And it says there in verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, indeed, that does mean that in the end of the world, he will judge the world in righteousness. The righteousness by which every sinner will be judged that comes into his presence without his righteousness will be himself. He will be the righteousness by which they will be judged. And we will come up lacking if we come into his presence without him to be all our righteousness. But, and the believer, for the believer who is trusting the Lord, his judgment was accomplished. His judgment is past already. The scripture tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our judgment was accomplished at Calvary. It was accomplished. But this is something else this text said. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Right now, Christ our head is governing his body, as well as this whole world, in all the affairs of providence, and he's doing what is just and right for each individual child he has redeemed. Psalm 22:28 says, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, David's been testifying of that throughout this scripture, that our God is not inactive from heaven. He's at work. He is constantly exercising his governing power in his church and over this whole world, and he's doing it in righteousness and in equity. Now, you think about that, brethren. I thought about this for a long time when I was looking at this. Our substitute, who put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, our advocate, whoever lives to make intercession for us, our judge, who declares we're completely innocent of all guilt before his holy judgment seat, is also our governor, who's constantly, at every moment, governing with equity all our interests right now in this present evil world. You think about that. He's executing judgment in our defense and for our deliverance in everything. And he won't deny his governing hand to any of his blood-bought, redeemed children. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, you talk about security. You talk about having security. Brethren, we have security. Believer has security. If it ever appears to our feeble sense that God's not doing this, rest assured, our judge is ministering judgment for his flock, for each one individually in uprightness. He is doing that. He is doing it. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Ask the Lord. And exercise patience, because our text tells us our Lord is also something else to us. Verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, and a refuge in times of trouble. Now that one verse sums up the whole message. That is the proposal I want you to get tonight. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. There's going to be some oppression, even though he's judging righteously. He knows what's best. He knows what's upright and what's equal and what should be done, and he's doing it. And there's going to be some oppression. But the Lord's our refuge. He's the refuge for the oppressed in those times of trouble. Now I want to show you, we'll divide this into three divisions. First of all, we'll look at the statement of fact. The Lord also will be a refuge. And then we'll look at for whom the Lord is a refuge. He's a refuge for the oppressed. And then we'll look at when the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. It says here, in times of trouble. All right, let's look at this statement of fact. When it says the Lord also will be a refuge, who's it talking about when it says the Lord? Well, it's the Lord Jehovah. It's God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the one true and living God in three distinct persons. One God in three distinct persons. And he's manifest himself to us in Christ Jesus, the Lord, who came to this earth. He shall be a refuge. Now, what's a refuge? It's a protective shelter. The word here particularly means a high tower. It means that the Lord is a refuge. He's a high tower. He's the place of ultimate safety for his children. Now, just so we can get this in our mind's eye, let me read you a text here for 2 Samuel chapter 22. And just listen to some of these words that describe how safe a believer is in Christ. Listen to this. The Lord is my rock. My rock. We're talking about a rock that can't be moved. He's my fortress. You think about living behind a fortress. Behind a fortress. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's not just an inanimate rock, and he's not just an inanimate fortress. He's a living rock and a living fortress who is my deliverer. The God of my rock, that's who he is, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield. He's my shield. You see Secret Service men when the president gets in harm, and he comes between them and the president to shield him so that he can't get injured. Christ Jesus is our shield. He's the horn of my salvation, the power of my salvation, the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. John Trapp tells about in Egypt, they had these high towers because at night it was such a delta land and so much water that the gnats and mosquitoes and things were so bad that they'd go up in those high towers just to get above where the gnats and mosquitoes and all that could be. He's a high tower. He's my refuge. My refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Do you get the picture of what a refuge is? It's a rock. It's a fortress. It's a safe place, a high tower. You remember how God appointed the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? We looked at that at one point. He made those cities of refuge so that if somebody committed manslaughter and was guilty of murdering somebody, though they didn't mean to do it, they could flee to these three cities on one side of the Jordan and three on the other. They could flee to one of those cities. And when they went into that city, they would question them. And they could stay in that city. And as long as they stayed in that city, the avenger of blood couldn't touch them. He couldn't come and he couldn't kill them. If they went out of that city, he could touch them and kill them. But if they stayed in that city, they couldn't be touched. Well, Christ Jesus is the one that those cities of refuge are set forth to glorify. He's our refuge. So we see here who this refuge is. It's the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. Our God is our refuge. Now, secondly, for whom is the Lord a refuge? It says here, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. You know what oppression means? To be oppressed is to be pressed upon. It's just what it sounds like. It's to be pressed upon. It's to be defrauded. It's to be violated. It's to be deceived. It is to be dealt with unjustly. To be accused. To be cast down and trampled on by the oppressor. And there's many forms of oppression. There's lots of different forms of oppression. Many kinds of sorrows and afflictions are in this world in providence. And those are oppressive to us. There's all kinds of things that go on between men and men in this world that is oppression. Right now in this world, like never before, we have people that are rich beyond anything that's ever been before. And there's really two classes, more and more and more, the rich and the poor. That's oppression. That's oppression is what it is. The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. Persecutions of men are oppression. Persecutions of men pushing away, oppressing us. And they press us beyond measure. They press us beyond measure so that we can't bear up under it, above strength. There's the oppression of sin, the burden of sin. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the picture is of the new man carrying around a body on his back that is an old, dead corpse. That's just a burden upon him, pressing upon him. Satan and all his temptations is oppressive. He's the oppressor. And then ultimately, we come to the hour of death, and that's oppressive. So, but the thing here I want you to see is that it's only the regenerated sinner that knows what oppression is, because he's the only one that knows that the Lord is the refuge for the oppressed. You see, all men suffer in this world. Everybody suffers in this world. Just because we suffer doesn't mean we're ones for whom the Lord is a refuge. All men suffer. There's a difference between an unbeliever, an unregenerated man, somebody not born of the Spirit, and somebody who is. Somebody who's born of the Spirit, these things are sanctified to him so that he sees that the Lord is his refuge. That's the purpose for this oppression. But the person who isn't born of the Spirit of God, he's living by the sword. He's living by the sword, and he'll die by the sword. I was coming over here, and I pulled up to a traffic light over there, and there was a fella that was pulling out of a lot, and he was probably in a hurry, you know, and needing to get out or whatever. But I was sitting there, and I was thinking I will just wait and let him pull out, you know. Well, he didn't even give me a chance to let him pull out. He just stuck the nose of his car up in there and stopped me, so I had to let him pull out. And the thought occurred to me, you know, I tell Melinda, you got to make it happen. And I tell her that when we do everything that way, where we make what we want to happen, you know what we miss out on? We miss out on the opportunity of someone showing us grace. We miss out on the opportunity of what it is for someone to be gracious to us. And because the world isn't that way, because the world is just make it happen, you know, we find ourselves wanting to fight back the same way and deal with folks the same way. But that's... the natural man is trusting a refuge of lies. He's hidden himself under falsehood. But the believer, he's been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been given life. He's been given faith. He's been given a glimpse of what he is, and he's been given a sight of who Christ is. And that city of refuge, it wasn't valuable to anybody but to that man who had shed blood. And that man who had shed blood looked at that city of refuge as one of the most... you couldn't put a price on what that meant to him, to get into that city for refuge. The same with that one who needed a high tower, who needed a fortress, who was being pursued by the enemy. That meant everything to him. To the man that wasn't being pursued, or to the man doing the pursuing, it meant nothing to him. But to the man who's being pursued, it means everything. And that's what a believer is. He's been born to see. He's been born and given eyes so he can see that all our refuge from all oppression, both temporal and spiritual, is the Lord. And he's taught us that by his gospel. He's taught us that through the Holy Spirit because he's taught us his name. Look at verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. When God reveals his name and he makes you to know his name, this is not a question of whether this will be a maybe or at all. This is a sure, certain fact. It says here, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Because thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. In his free grace and his unchanging love for his people, it wouldn't allow him to forsake them. Even when we became sinners, even when we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, he came to us and he taught us his name. And when he taught us his name, that his name is the Amen, that his name is Jehovah Adonai, which is his name is the Amen. It is the Word of God, and it is the God who speaks the Word, and it is the Word itself. It is truth itself. And he taught us that his name is the Faithful and True Witness. He taught us that his name is the beginning of the creation of God. And when he did that, we did what we could only do. We did that name makes the child of God willing to do. We forsook everything else and laid hold of him. We discovered, we believed that he was trustworthy. And when we laid hold of him, ever since we've been finding out, he's wholly worthy of all our trust. Do you know his name? Do you realize that his name, the Lord's name, is a name that teaches us that he is our refuge in all our oppression? His name teaches us he is our refuge in all our oppression. I'm going to give you several names that our Lord has been given throughout the scriptures. It's just one name. But I'm going to give you these names. I want you to see, this is the problem. This is our oppression we have to deal with as brethren. Do you ever have a problem with your sins pressing down on you? I know you do. I do. You have a problem where your sins become so weighty to you, and they oppress, they press you down, and they defraud you of all happiness and all joy and all peace in believing. Your sins do that. You remember whenever God told Abraham to go up on Mount Moriah and offer up Isaac, and he went up there, and he knows his boy is about to die. He knows his son is about to die. He's about to put his son on an altar, and he's about to put a knife through him and kill him. And just before that happened, he looked around, and there was a ram. There was a lamb that God provided caught in a thicket. And that lamb was the substitute that took Isaac's place and laid down his life in Isaac's place. And it says in Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, that's his name. It means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And in that very mountain, Christ Jesus came. God the Son came, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all his elect people scattered throughout all the world. He came to that very mountain, and God himself provided him. And God himself provided the Lamb, the substitute who laid down his life in the place of his people. And when he laid down his life in the room instead of every elect child of God, the scripture says, by that one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that the Lord God in heaven and earth, who knows all things past, present, and future, says of each one of his elect children, you in particular who he's called, he says this, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So do you see the point here? When you're oppressed by your sins, remember his name. Flee to that one whose name is Jehovah Jireh. God has seen to it. God has provided his lamb, and all who trust him are complete and accepted in him. Now that's just who he is. That's the name to flee to. That's the refuge to flee to. What about, are you ever oppressed by trials and the temptations in this world? And those are bitter waters. Remember when they came to the bitter waters? They came there expecting to get something to drink, and they came there expecting to get something to fill their belly and make them, and all they found was bitter water. And they begin to murmur and complain. We come to bitter waters a lot in this life. We come to, and the just judge who's ruling everything brings us to those bitter waters. And we start, and we drink those bitter waters sometimes. And they make us sick. They make us soul sick. They make us sin sick when we drink them. Do you remember that branch that he told Moses, you take that branch and you throw it in that water. And he threw that branch in that water, and it healed the water. It made the water sweet. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, my name is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah I am that healeth thee. That's who he is. When you're pressed with the bitter waters and you get sick, sin sick, soul sick, remember his name. Flee to this refuge. He's the refuge of healing. And what a refuge he is. He says that those who know his name, those that know he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, they'll put their trust in him. They'll flee to this refuge. And he never forsakes them that seeks him. He makes them whole. He heals them. He heals them. You ever feel so weak, so absolutely weak and so absolutely helpless that you're just like a lamb counted for the slaughter? Just as helpless as a lamb. Accounted as just, you just counted for nothing but slaughter, to be killed and slaughtered by the oppressors in this world. Amalek was a wicked nation, and Israel had just come out. You know, they just come out of Egypt, and they're going along with 2 million people there. You know, trying to go along, and there's some that's weak, and there's some that they didn't have everything packed up, and they all struggling and trying to get everything together, and they're in the back trying to keep up with everybody else. And Amalek came up from behind with all his troops, and he began to attack the weakest and try to attack them and try to harm them. And Moses lifted up a rod, picture of the gospel. And as he lifted up that rod and held up that rod, Joshua the high priest went out there into the plain, picture of Christ Jesus, our captain of our salvation, captain of our warfare. He went out there and defeated Amalek. When they got finished, Moses built an altar there, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So whenever the oppressor comes up from behind and he takes you, you that are weak and helpless, lambs counted for the slaughter, and as he starts to wage war upon you, remember the Lord's name. He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is the refuge. You see how his name applies to everything that oppresses us? Here's another thing. You ever try to find peace in this world? We're bad about that, aren't we? It's great mercy when the Lord won't let us find peace in this world, when he just won't let us put down our tent stakes and camp out and decide, this is it. I'm right here. I like it, and I'm done with it. When he won't let us camp out and just grab hold of this world, that's a great mercy from God. Gideon, the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon got afraid because he saw the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, Gideon, Jehovah Shalom. You ever heard somebody say that? Jehovah Shalom. That's a name of our Lord. That's a name of our God. It means peace be unto thee. Jehovah peace. Jehovah peace. Fear not, thou shalt not die. That's what he told Gideon. His name is I am Jehovah. I am the Lord your peace. That's his name. Jehovah Shalom. That's his name. So when we're looking around and we're trying to find some kind of peace in this world, and all we keep finding is tribulation, remember what peace said to us. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So you're going to have. Everywhere you look, you're going to have tribulation. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. But you who know his name, you to whom he has spoken and said, Jehovah Shalom, peace be unto you. He tells you to be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome this world for you. I've brought peace with God for you. Peace that nobody can take away. Peace that nobody can touch. Peace that nobody can harm. Peace that no one can ever take from you. That's who he is. That's something greater. I tell you, it's a What's that basketball player that he's named himself World Peace or something, and then he KO'd a guy on the basketball court the other day? It's better peace than that. Better peace than that kind of peace. This is peace. My peace I give unto you, he said. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. I want you to see something here. We've been looking lately at false teachers, and I thought about this. Jeremiah 23. Whenever false teachers make merchandise, try to make merchandise of our souls, when they'd bring you back under the law, when they would teach you to play the adulteress, to leave Christ and go back to Mount Sinai and start looking to your own flesh and looking to yourself and trying to make yourself righteous and holy, and they start yoking you and they start taking from you the riches that Christ has given to you freely, robbing you, defrauding you, and they start to try to press out of you righteousness and holiness which we only have in Christ Jesus. When they start trying to make you come up with a righteousness and a holiness that you cannot produce, that we have in Christ Jesus by His grace through His Spirit alone. Remember this, flee to Christ who is our refuge. This is His name, the Lord our righteousness. Look at verse 3. He says, he speaks there in the first few verses about false prophets that have scattered his flock. But in verse 3 he says this, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I'll bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. They feared because of those shepherds who were yoking them and binding them and oppressing them. But he said, that's going to end when I get through with what I'm doing. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Isn't that what David's talking about in our psalm? He's saying he's risen and he's prepared his throne for judgment and he's exercising judgment and he will judge the people in uprightness, and he'll be a refuge for the oppressed. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. You know, over in Jeremiah 33:16, I've shown this to you before, he says there to us, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 33:16, it's the same scripture with a little difference. He says in Jeremiah 33:16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. You see, his name is our name. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, this is what he declared. He said, Christ Jesus, whom you crucified and slain, he has shed forth this which you see and hear. You know what they saw and heard there? There was folks that were scattered in all countries, that were from all different countries around there, that had been come to Jerusalem to worship God. And all of a sudden, God poured out the Spirit upon his children, and they began to prophesy to each of them in their own language. You see, this began in Jerusalem. This began with the Lord's work there. Because Christ and Peter said to him, he has prepared his throne for judgment. He has risen. He is both Lord and Christ, and he shed forth this which you now see and hear. And ever since then, Ephesians 4 says that his ascension gifts, he's given shepherds to look over those his folds, and he's drawing his people in, and they'll feed them, and they'll fear no more, and they won't be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So when the oppressor who would oppress you and try to bring you under the yoke of the law, I heard a man say that now the believer not only has 10 commandments, we have 11. I heard somebody say that. The believer's not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. When it says you have become dead to the law, you can try to do things before the law all you want to, but you know how the law regards you? You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. D dead to it, completely dead to it. Now, we don't lie, and we don't want to bear false witness, and we don't want to go around being covetous after the glory of God and coveting our neighbor's goods, and we don't want to go back to the law and set it up as our graven image and bow down to it and worship it, which is really just worshiping the idol of our own flesh. No, we don't want to do that anymore. We see what the law says. It says to us that we're guilty. It says to us we cannot please God by the works of our flesh, but by His Spirit now. We've been brought under grace, and we're free now because our old husband has died. We're free to be married to another, that we may bring forth fruit, true fruit, living fruit, unto righteousness, which is produced by the Spirit of God working in us through love, not law, through love. So when somebody tells you that, you be sure to tell them, I'm fleeing to my refuge. He's the Lord our righteousness. I'm righteous in Him. That's the end of the story. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I want you to see this too. Zephaniah 3. Look at Zephaniah 3. Just it's the last page right before Haggai. You get lonely? Do you ever get lonely? You ever feel like you're alone? Like there's you? That's oppressive. That's oppressive to feel like that we don't have anybody to help us. You know what the name that the Lord gives to His church is? This is His name, and this is the name He gave to His church. He called it Jehovah Shema. I am, the Lord is there. That's what He called it. The Lord is there. When we become oppressed like that, we start feeling like the Lord's left us to ourselves. You know what we're most prone to do at that time? We're most prone to go somewhere other than to gather with Lord's people to hear the good news of our refuge. Aren't we? That's what we end up trying to do, go somewhere else rather than gather together. We're in the place where the Lord said, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah the Father promises He's there. Jehovah the Son, the head of the church, the master of the family, He promises He's there. As a son in His own house, the firstborn among His brethren, the prophet who's teaching us in the midst of His church, the high priest in the midst of the candlesticks, the King who's showing Himself in all the glories of His person and the riches of His grace according to His promise. He said, I am with you always. Isn't that what He said? That's what He said. I'm with you always. He's promised us that. And Jehovah the Spirit is there to apply the Word, to make the Spirit of grace and supplication come into our hearts, to be our comforter, to be our guide, to guide us into all truth. The Spirit of Jehovah is there. Let me read you this, and while you're holding your place there in Zephaniah 3. I'll just tell you this, to go at tonight before you go to bed. Read Psalm 46. But let me read this to you. Psalm 46. Let me get there and read this real quick. God's our refuge. He's our strength, a very present help in trouble. As we said, the Lord is there, a very present help in trouble. This is what He says about that. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He's saying He's in the midst of His people. Now, I've told you this before. You got your place there in Zephaniah. I've told you this before. In Matthew, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. That's what the Lord said. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. And I know what we think. Naturally, we think, well, if we get two or three together and we all get together and gather together, the Lord's going to be there. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But you know it's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. It's Him who gathers His children. It's Him who delivers us from all the oppressors who would prevent us from gathering with Him. You know He gathers His people. Look at Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. I'm going to bring them into my church. I'm going to gather them because they are of thee. They are of thee. These are those to whom the reproach of it was a burden. It was a burden. The Lord's people are sorrowful when they can't gather together to worship with him. They're sorrowful over that. Because why? Because we're of Christ. We've heard Jehovah's shame and we know the Lord is there. And the reproach of it, when we can't gather, is a burden to us. It's oppressive to us. It weights us down. It's heavy to us. But the Lord will, in his own due time and way, gather those out of all places where they are into his church and among his people to join with them in religious worship and partake of all the ordinances and privileges of his house. The Lord will do that because the Lord is there. He's gathering his people. You know, when Paul, I've heard so many people preach and say so many different things on this, but you remember when Paul said, "Now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he said, "For it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." I could tell you one thing that means. One thing that means. I've heard men say a lot of things about that. I can tell you one thing I know that means. One thing it means is this. God is present. "I am there," he said, "in the midst of his assembly." In the midst of it. So work out all your daily affairs with one another in the church without murmuring, without complaining, because the Lord is there in the midst of you. He's in you. He's right there in your midst. The Lord is there. Now, if we really had that realization that the Lord is there, if we really love the Lord, we want to be where he is, wouldn't we? And if we knew the realization of how present he is there, how present Jehovah Shema is there, we wouldn't be so quick to murmur and complain and fuss and carry on about every little thing that goes on. We know he's in the midst of us. He's there. He's right there. And that's what he says. He's there. I'm the Lord. Flee to where he is. Flee to the refuge. When you're oppressed by that bondage of that burden and that reproach of not being with the Lord's people, not being where they are, not being together with them, flee to him. Flee to where he is. Because this is where he's going to give you grace, where he's going to feed you, where he's going to nourish you, where he's going to edify you, where he's going to comfort you, where he's going to do all these things for you. He said he promised us that. You think he just made church just so people could do church? Just so folks could go and get their butt groove in a seat and just say, "That's my seat where I sit every time I'm there"? You think that's what it's about? It's about worshiping God. And it's about God revealing himself in the hearts of his people and teaching us this word. This right here is the class. This is the classroom. This is where he's teaching us these things and he's making them effectual in our heart. We go out in that world. That's where we're going through the clinicals out there. That's where we're going out there and we're practicing what we've learned. We've heard it. Now he's teaching us. This is real. This is me working all things in your life to teach you there is no other refuge, no other peace, no other salvation from the oppressor, from your sin and from this whole world than the Lord God Almighty. It's just that real. It's just that singular. It's just that simple. It's just that profound. And here's the seventh name he is in Psalm 23. He says, "I am Jehovah Raya, the Lord your shepherd." You ever get depressed as you're walking through this valley of the shadow of death? You ever get oppressed and we're coming to that death? We're coming to that day where we will be in that valley. But this whole walk through this world is a valley that we're walking through. And it is a shadow of death. We're walking in the shadow of death. I've said this to you before. Our Lord Jesus Christ has so completely, thoroughly perfected his people forever. He has so thoroughly, completely purged us of our sins and made us the righteousness of God in him that the death is only a shadow. It has no substance to it. You scared of a shadow? Are you? It doesn't have any substance to it. You can wrestle with it all you want to. It's not going to prevail. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. That's all it is. And when we're walking through this valley, he's the refuge. He is the green pasture that makes us lay down safely. He's our refuge and our shepherd who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies and anoints our head with oil so that our cup runs over, so that we can say with assurance, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know who this refuge is? You know who this one is? He's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at Proverbs 18:10. I'm gonna get done here. Proverbs 18:10. Why are you telling me about his name when you started out telling me about this refuge? Why are you telling me his name when you started out and you were just talking about a refuge? You see Proverbs 18:10? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's the refuge. The name of the Lord is the refuge. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Set aloft, saved, taken care of by him. That's why I'm telling you his name. His name is the refuge, the strong tower. Well, let's go back to our text. We'll wrap this up. Here's the last thing. When is the Lord a refuge? When's he a refuge? Look there at verse 9. In times of trouble. Every single hour of every single day is a time of trouble for the believer. We may not realize it, but every hour of every single day is a time of trouble. Even when you go home tonight and close your eyes and surrender to sleep and lay there absolutely helpless, it's a time of trouble. Powers and principalities that we wrestle against, if they could. They got you. But we're just that helpless all the time. Just that helpless all the time. But this is what he says. Look at the openness of that phrase. In times of trouble. It's not limited to a specific time. It's all times of trouble. It's not limited to a specific trouble. It's all trouble. Whatever the times, whatever the trouble, the Lord will be a refuge to the oppressed in times of trouble. His ear is never too heavy to hear us. His arm is never too short to save us. He's never too busy. Just never too busy. Someone may ask this question, well, how do I enter into this refuge? Well, by faith. You believe him. You trust him. Look there in verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. We enter into this refuge by faith. We believe him and we trust him. How do we enter into this refuge? Assemble with his people. He's promised to bless us and comfort us through the gospel of his dear son, where he's provided a faithful shepherd to feed his sheep. He said he's there. Hear his word. Study his word. Sing his praises. Partake of the Lord's table with his saints. Be there with him in all of endeavoring to hear his name preached, to hear him teach it to you. And here's the next thing. Ask him. Ask him. Look down at verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. When's the last time we just prayed that? Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, Do it for me for what reason? That I might show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Do it that I can rejoice in you. You know what the psalmist said in another place? My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Just ask him. Of a faithful mind, not of a double mind, but ask him with trust in him, believe in him. He doesn't upbraid anybody that comes to him. He delights to show his children mercy. I've said this over and over to you. Have you children tried this yet? Instead of raising up opposition against mom and dad, of just submitting to them and saying, I just need mercy. Try that. I bet you it'll make a peaceful home. I bet you it'll create peace in the ride over here and the ride home to just quit saying, I'm going to have my way and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I am. I just need mercy. I really just need mercy. Even an earthly father give it to you. How much more God in heaven? God in heaven. And there's a promise. There it is. The promise we have. And this is the security we have. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed in times of trouble. That's who our God is. Amen.